In fact, I think I heard it on Back to the Bible, too. The statistics were astronomical about the number of people in the church in America who don't know the Bible. They don't study the Bible. They don't study it in the way that we try to do verse by verse by verse. And, of course, if you don't, it's like a bunch of guys trying to build a house and nobody's got a level and nobody's got a plumb bob or a transit. And everyone guys says, does that look good to you? Yeah, that looks pretty good to me. Does that look straight to you? And there's no way things are going to fit together because there's no standard to measure it by. And, of course, a lot of the denominations that have got started out great and have gotten so weird started when they threw the Bible out. We don't need God's word anymore. And so that's one of the reasons that false teaching exists. The other one I think is pathetically sad is that because it's what people want to hear. Tells them what they want to hear. And that works on all sides of the false teaching. There are people, I don't understand it, I have to be honest with you, but the churches where have screaming pastors that yell at people all the time, they're flourishing. Some people maybe just like to come and get yelled at all the time. I don't know. They don't feel like they've been to church if that doesn't happen. And of course, and I grew up in a church like that, and as twisted as that was, you did feel more spiritual. Yeah, I'm holy. You have no idea how I got yelled at on Sunday, and I went home from church feeling so terrible. And aren't I spiritual? I have to tell you that when I went home from church feeling happy about God's grace and God's love, for the first year or so, I felt guilty. This is not right. I feel good. So that's one end of the spectrum. And the other end of the spectrum is people just want to hear everything's wonderful and you can have everything you want. God will give you whatever you want. And you're not bad. And there's no such thing as sin and there's no hell. So it exists because of people want to. The third thing, and this is also pathetic, but it's truer than we think. People are gullible because there's of hero worship. We just like a person's presentation, their personality suits, and we sort of gravitate towards that person. The Bible has some interesting examples of that. First one that comes to my mind is John the Baptist. And he was a godly man. In fact, Jesus said there wasn't anyone born of a woman greater than John the Baptist, and Jesus said that. But he had a limited mission and a limited message for a limited time. And there was a time at which John said to his own disciples who went and checked out the Jesus church, you know, I didn't really, you know, he doesn't, you know, he dresses a little too nice, if you know what I mean. And, you know, he doesn't really, doesn't really pound that sin issue. And, you know, he kind of lets strange people hang out with him. So we're just sticking with you, John. And John said, you know, I need to decrease and he needs to increase. It was a personality thing with a lot of those people. Shopping for the message that they wanted to hear. I think none of us are completely immune to that. So the end of verse 3 says their condemnation is hanging over them. Their destruction is not sleeping. That's kind of vivid wording, like the sword of Damocles, you know, that huge thing just waiting to fall. I would be a little bit more careful knowing that that was the potential. I wouldn't want to mess with people that God loves, by exploiting them. I always think one of the most sobering stories in the entire Bible is the one about Moses not being allowed into the promised land. It over what seems to be sort of a piddling issue, really. He just got mad at the people. Yeah, okay, you know, they were frustrating. I mean, nobody had a harder job than Moses probably that's ever lived on this planet. I wouldn't want his job for anything. But he got mad, and he was supposed to represent God, and he got mad in front of the people. And God said, you know, when you represent me and you get mad at the people, they think I'm mad, and I'm not mad like you're mad. And Moses misrepresented him, and Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. After 40 years of faithfulness, you'd think, what's the big deal? God, aren't you being a little bit touchy? No. God takes it really seriously. So should we. Let's look at this little history lesson, verses 4 through 8. Sort of an overview. Some of the most depressing stories in the Bible, but there's a great mixture of hope in here. And really, if you just fast forwarded all the way down to verse 9, the two lessons that we learn from this history lesson is God knows how to rescue godly people, and he knows how to hold unrighteous for judgment. And history bears this out. I've noticed some people, some special interest groups, are always pushing the envelope. And when judgment doesn't come, they consider that tantamount to saying it must be okay. And I was shaking my boots because I think, no, you are flirting with disaster. If I were you, I'd make friends with the judge quick as I could. Make things right with him. Let's look at these few examples here in verses 4 through 8. Since God didn't spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. And then there's a few more, but let's just look at that for 1 minute. I just thought about something that Jesus said that is one of those little tidbits that I didn't know most of my whole life until I started studying the Bible. And I grew up in church that didn't study the Bible. But hell was not created for people. Jesus said hell was created for the devil and his angels. There will be people who wind up there. The Bible is very clear about that. Even Jesus is very clear about that. But in its ultimate creation, that's not who it was for. It was for the angels, who are, by the way, are superior creatures to us. So who do we think we are that we can flaunt rebellion to God and get away with it? Verse 5, since he didn't spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. The whole story of Noah is, at a cursory glance, a story of pretty hard-hearted judgment. Until you read the story, and you read the story, and when God came to the conclusion that it's not worth it, humans are so destructive to themselves, I'm just going to smoke them all, and I'm going to start over. He said, every thought and every intention of man's heart is constantly, always evil. No, it's always and only evil. How far does God have to be pushed before he judges that? That's pretty radical. If you read the stories, I know that some people don't look at it the way that I do, but if you read everything that it says about Noah and some of the writings of the early church fathers, this phrase, this is the only place this appears in all of the Bible, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The early church fathers and their writings also talked about this, that when God made his decision, that's it. I'm drawing the line. The human race has 120 more years. That's a pretty generous probation period, isn't it? And then he called Noah. And while Noah's building the ark to escape, and anybody could have gone with him, Noah preached righteousness. So basically, God said, I'm going to wipe out the human race in 120 years, and then he sent someone who did something nobody had ever done before and preached for 120 years. And only 8 people were saved. So God looks a lot less like he's got a hair trigger when you read that whole story and how patient he was and how bad the human race was. I don't like talking about judgment. I really don't, but you can't really teach the Bible without talking about it, can you? Verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who were famous for what? Well, for their gross perversion and immorality. If he condemned them by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, that's one side of the coin. The flip side of the coin is he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed. As I said, the Amplified Bible says worn out with distress. You ever feel that way? Worn out with distress by the filthy lives of lawless men. And then parenthetically, Peter says that righteous man lived among them day after day and was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. I would just want to talk about Lot for a minute. When I read this in the Amplified Bible, the first thing that hit me, and it said that Lot lived in this place famous for its wickedness, was the first thing was that Lot had a choice of where he could live. Lot chose to live there. And I think if it was so horrible that he was being tormented, why didn't he get out? When he was delivered, he had to be dragged out. And even then his wife turned around and you know the story. So that's always bothered me. And if you read that whole account, Lot doesn't act very much like a godly father in the way that he treated his daughters. And I don't know, apparently he was considered righteous. Thank God for mercy, or I wouldn't be here. But I just think that the thing that I saw when I saw him being worn out living in that place was, first of all, he chose to live there. He could have lived someplace else. He and Abraham divided up the land. He said, I want to live there. Business will be good there. So here's the thing also that I wanted to ask myself. He says he was tormented day after day living there. And I said, are we? Am I? Does it torment me, or am I just used to it? I was talking with somebody who had my experience where you just stop watching television, except for football. That's my one exception. Stop watching TV for a couple of years, and then you go over to somebody's house and you watch a program and you're absolutely shocked at how horrible it is, and you're thinking, but the thing is, the people that you're watching it with, they don't notice. I'm sure you heard the story about the frog being boiled in the pan of water. You throw a frog into a pan of water that's boiling and he'll hop right out, just like lobsters try to do. But you can put that same frog in tepid water and heat it up and you can boil him to death because he becomes accustomed to the temperature to a point at which all of a sudden he dies. So whenever time I read the phrase about Lot, I think, you know, is this bugging me the way that it should be bugging me, the world that I live in? And if it is, then what am I doing about it? Well, I want to be doing what Noah was doing. I want to be a preacher of righteousness. I want to see people rescued. But those are poignant thoughts, I think. So verse 9, if this is so, or since this is so, two conclusions that we can come to. One is God does know how to rescue godly people. If you noticed as we were going through there, two ways that he rescues people in those kinds of situations are mentioned. One is that he preserves them, like Noah. And the other is that he just rescues and delivers them. My first secretary that I had was not nearly as good as the one that I have now. Had a thing on her desk. Bob, that was patronizing, and nobody believed you anyway, except they all think she's fabulous. She had a sign on her desk. We can edit the CD, I think. The sign said this. First time I'd ever seen it. It said, sometimes God calms the storm, and sometimes he lets the storm rage, and he calms his child. Either way, he rescues you from the storm. Our idea is we want it to go away, don't we? Sometimes that's not the best thing. Sometimes the best thing is crank it up. Just let it blow, and then he calms your heart, and you sail right through it, and you realize, I can do this. And then you're less afraid. So I think both examples are in there, and history of Scripture tells us God certainly knows how to rescue. Do I have 10 more minutes? 5 more? Okay, good. Then I'm going to stop at verse 9. And the second thing is that God does know how to hold the unrighteous for judgment. Two things I want to say, and I wanted to end on a happy note when we're talking about judgment. Because all the time I hear people say, well, how could God be a God of love if he's going to judge people? I think, well, that's why he has to judge sin, because he is a God of love. Sin has to be dealt with. But the same God that wants to eradicate evil wants to rescue people that are its victims. Nobody has to go to hell. Nobody worked harder to keep people out of hell than God does. But there are people who refuse the rescue, and they will have to face judgment, but not because God hasn't made every effort to make it actually pretty simple to escape. It's just that stinking human pride that we don't want to admit that we need a Savior. You know? Two scriptures I want to give you. One is in the very next chapter of 2 Peter, where it says that God is not willing that any would perish. And the word willing we looked at last time is that word thelema, which means to desire something from the heart or the emotions. So the Amplified Bible says, God is not willing from his heart that any would perish. That's his posture. Goes right along with John 3:16, doesn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his son so that nobody had to perish. It was love that motivated him. The second verse is from the, and there's lots of them. These are just two of my favorite ones. Is in Ezekiel, chapter 18, verses 23 and 32. Where God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's, I think, those two things are the things where people get so messed up in understanding God's heart. Like God somehow gleefully wants to destroy and judge people. No, he would rather not. He would rather be merciful. He's made the way so easy. It just requires repentance and turning to him, which some people don't want to do. But from his heart, he doesn't want to destroy anyone. And he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And we'll stop there and we'll pick up some more of the depressing examples of the false teachers. I did pretty good. I didn't mention names. Sure would like to. I'm amazed sometimes at what discernment that brand new baby Christians have. And the flip side of it is how gullible sometimes church people can be that should know better. And you know, they give you a book to read, and you read the book, and you think, how can you not smell how weird this is? How could you not know? And sometimes there's some baby Christian that just reads something and goes, you know, I read this, or I heard this guy on the radio, and it just sure didn't sound very much like Jesus to me. And you keep running to Jesus with that. Run it through the Jesus filter, and then you're protected. So Peter's warning us, and like I said, it's part of God's word, so I want to look at it. I love the history lesson because that's there for us to read in all of the details. the two-sided coin. Yeah, God knows how to rescue righteous people, and he knows how to bring judgment on wickedness. That should be comforting. And to Peter, the people that he was writing to, it looked like the bad guys were winning and God wasn't doing anything about it. That's the perspective of history, that you can look back and realize it's just a matter of time. So, aren't you glad you're on his side? But I tell you, it's so disquieting when you look all around you and realize how many people are lost. And I want them to know that there's rescue. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for always telling the truth to us, always telling it like it is. You don't candy coat anything. You're very clear about your love. You're very clear about your desire to set us free. You're very clear about your desire to have each of us in intimacy with you, living the life our Creator intended. You're also very clear about where the line is and what wickedness is and why you hate it and how destructive it is and what's coming. So, Lord, I pray that we would always stay close to you. That's our protection. I pray that as we read and listen, pray like Mary always prays, Lord, that you'll just protect us. Protect us from being deceived. You said you'd lead us into all the truth via the Holy Spirit, so we ask that you would do that. And thank you, Lord, for all of your warnings. They're all given in love. Lord, we want to pray for the ones that we love that have wandered away and they started reading something or listening to somebody that basically is getting them to feel better about compromising with their flesh. And that is cruising for disaster. Please wake them up, Lord. Please give them the discernment to recognize that they're being misled. In your mercy. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.